I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We continue through a series on Jesus' letters to seven churches. Each of the churches to whom he writes are facing some difficulty, but Christ says, "Stay faithful. I'm coming. I will win the victory." Each of these letters is a variation on that theme. Today's letter speaks to the church in Smyrna, and this is a church characterized by great suffering. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8, and this is God's word. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus' care for his church, which we so clearly see in this letter to Smyrna. Would you please use this to build us up? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we're all aware that we're all being profiled these days. And when you go browsing online, you can see the correlation between what you've been, where you've been browsing, and then the ads that pop up, who they think you are and what you might be interested in. So that can be kind of interesting. Sometimes they're on the mark. Sometimes you wonder, why are they giving me ads for, you know, whatever. I was going to say something, but I think I'll refrain. let's just say, the other day I was listening to some music on YouTube, and I started getting ads for skincare products for older women. So they profiled me. They didn't get that one right. They're constructing a profile that doesn't fit. We look at this letter to Smyrna, the congregation in Smyrna, and we see this profile, and here's a church that's greatly suffering, and they are suffering even to the point of death. And so we see this here in Revelation. We know from church history that actually some 50 years later, the bishop of Smyrna, whose name was Polycarp, was at age 86, rounded up, and taken to the arena, and accused of being a Christian and refusing to sacrifice to the emperor. And after being threatened with death by wild beasts, which didn't seem to faze him, he was then burned alive. So this is a famous account of a church leader in Smyrna who was killed, just like Jesus is talking about. So we think, well, we don't quite fit that profile. There are other churches today, maybe in Nigeria or Indonesia, perhaps, that would be more in that kind of a situation. And yet, let's not be too quick to think that this doesn't relate to us. There are certain ways in which we actually do fit this profile. The main way, I think, is that all of us as Christians at times come under pressure because of our Christian faith. And to feel this pressure and to cave in under this pressure doesn't even take, you know, being threatened with wild animals or with fire. You remember how the Apostle Peter, facing a question from a servant girl, collapsed, caved in right there because he was ashamed of Christ. He was frightened. And so for us, when somebody says, "You believe what?" we can feel the reproach there and backpedal on what we believe about Christ or about the Christian faith. So we know what that is. And when Jesus says here, keep faithful, that is a message that applies to us here in Grace Vienna in our own way. And we can say more broadly than that too, whenever we undergo any kind of suffering, to stay faithful to Christ is really our watchword. So if you are perhaps not facing persecution of any kind in the moment, but you're under some sort of other strain, whether it's from illness that has you greatly worried, some sort of relational stress, whether it's the kind of general COVID stress with all the stuff we're facing as a culture, whether it's concern and worry about upcoming elections, when we are hard-pressed and are tempted to be discouraged, depressed, angry, panicky, at those moments, we need to stay faithful to Christ. That is to continue to look to our Savior as the one who loves us, who has redeemed us, and in whose power and grace we trust. To turn to Jesus in every kind of stress is what we need to be doing. And so in that way, too, the message of faithfulness to Christ applies to us. So we're going to look at this letter to Smyrna. Three things stand out here. One, Jesus supports us in our suffering. He says, I know what you're going through. Secondly, Christ guards us in suffering. And then thirdly, Christ delivers us from suffering in the end. So Jesus' support in suffering is in verses 8 and 9. Just to give you a bit of background on this city of Smyrna. Smyrna was a beautiful port city on the west coast of what is now Turkey. With Ephesus, it would vie for the distinction of being the most important city in Asia Minor. This was a city, as we know from secular history, where the worship of the Roman emperor was heavily practiced. And so that is bound to bring Christians into conflict with the authorities, because they won't call Caesar Lord. And so they're in danger of prison, as we see in verse 10. They indeed may face death. We see here in verse 9 that there are apparently are members of the local synagogue who are slandering them. And our best guess as to what's going on there is we know that Judaism enjoyed a sort of exemption from the Roman authorities about worshiping the emperor. In other words, the Romans recognized that the religion of the Jews was, even in those days, ancient. They had long worshipped one God. So the Romans let them go ahead and just keep worshipping their one God. Now, in the beginning, Christianity looked like very much a kind of part of Judaism, so Christians were probably covered under that same exception. But after a while, church and synagogue become distinct, and apparently what's going on here is that members of the synagogue are pointing to Christians and saying, those people are not Jews, they don't get any exception, and are actually reporting them to the authorities. That is most likely what's going on here, as Christ speaks of the slander of the Jews. So the church is under great pressure, and in this great moment of suffering, Jesus says, as he frames up the letter, he says, I want you to remember who I am. Whenever we suffer, the first thing to remember is who Jesus is. So this church is in a horrible moment of horrible suffering. And Jesus calls himself here in the first verse, the first and the last, meaning that Christ controls all history from beginning to end. So he's the Lord of every moment, including the moment Smyrna was in right then, in the moment we are right now. Jesus is the Lord of all. Christ says, I am the one who died and came to life. And that's a reference to how Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But what we're supposed to remember in that, especially in this context, is that Christ has gone to the utter limits of suffering. He has suffered more than we can fathom. And he has done it for our sake, and he has triumphed to come out the other side. So whatever Jesus calls us into, we know that he has not only called us to it, but that he has gone there before us, that he has sanctified that path, and that he will lead us out the other side to victory. That's what it means when he says, I'm the one who died and came back to life. So that's how Jesus, identifies himself. And we see how, as Christ starts speaking to this church, he comes alongside them in their suffering. Jesus wants his people to feel his support. It can happen when you are suffering for whatever cause that you feel all alone. A person in suffering can feel a bit, well, you know how you never get too close to a cactus. You admire it from a distance. And so someone who's suffering, other people may care for them in a way, but people sort of oftentimes will skirt around, and sometimes getting too close seems to involve too many complications or too much trouble. So the suffering person can feel quite isolated. A suffering community can feel quite isolated. Oftentimes when there's a repressed minority, the majority doesn't notice, doesn't care to notice what is going on. And in contrast to that reaction of not knowing or not caring to know or to notice, Jesus says, I know. I choose to know. And there's three things here that he chooses to know. First of all, he chooses to know the stress we're under. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. And that word in Greek means something like a pressing burden. Jesus says, you're under a burden, and I see it. I know it. Jesus chooses to see the other negative effects. He says, I know your poverty. That word for poverty is a strong word. It means something like destitution. So apparently this congregation was so hard-pressed, they were perhaps not upper crust to begin with, but they are apparently so hard-pressed that they are now borderline destitute. And Jesus says, I know that too. And then thirdly, Jesus acknowledges the unfairness of what they're suffering. He speaks of the slander of the Jews. And then Jesus says they say they're Jews, but they're not. And what Jesus means by that is that the Jewish people are the historic people of God, but they are not acting the part of God's historic people, but rather not only have these Jews not yet come to Christ, but they are actually doing as Satan does. The word Satan, the name Satan, actually means the accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and these Jews are doing his business as they slander and accuse the church, and that's why Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. Those are very strong words. But Christ chooses to know. He chooses to know the evil that is being done. Again, sometimes when people are suffering, others who see it choose not to say, choose not to acknowledge the evil that is being done, because to back off a little bit seems to make things easier. But Christ here doesn't mince any words. So for him to see our suffering, for him to say what is going on, how deeply we're being affected, and how evil it is, it's very comforting. It means that Jesus stands with his church whenever we're under stress, and especially when we're under stress for confessing him. We notice how Jesus supports us by reminding us of the value we have in his eyes. Did you see that right after Jesus says, I know your poverty, he then says, and our translation puts it in parentheses, but you're rich. You're rich. That's really significant. Forbes magazine has one idea of who's rich, and Jesus has another. And what Jesus says is that those who trust in me and hold me through thick and thin, so that they do hard things under duress for my name's sake, I honor them, and I recognize my own good work in them. You're rich, Jesus says. And that's ironic, because whenever you're deeply suffering, you feel like the absolute opposite of successful. And yet, if you do that with faithfulness to Jesus Christ, he considers you a success. So this is the first thing. Christ comes alongside us, and he supports us in suffering. Next, Our Lord guards us in suffering, and we see that in verse 10. Now, Smyrna has already gone through a lot, and we might think it's enough. And therefore, it might surprise us to hear Jesus say in verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Apparently, there's some ways in which they haven't even come into the worst of it yet, and Christ signals that to them. They have done really well so far. Christ is glorified by what they have done, and now Christ is going to glorify himself further by putting them in an even more difficult situation, which is often the way it goes. I'm reminded of a quote by C.S. Lewis where he says, "Whenever you carry out some horribly difficult assignment, your reward is usually to be asked to do something yet more difficult." And that's often the way it is. And we thought we were done. And here's something else. And Jesus says, "I'm going to put something else on your plate by which you're going to glorify me." So this is a tough calling, but Jesus guards them, and he does it here in verse 10. He guards them in at least four different ways. The first way in which he guards them is he guards their perspective. He helps them to have the right perspective of seeing this as a spiritual issue, fitting into the big picture of God and his work in history. So in verse 10, "Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." So when those guards show up and those officers manhandle them and put them behind bars, Jesus wants them to understand that what's going on here actually is part of a big struggle. It's about Satan's rebellion against the Lord, and it's about the fact that Jesus is redeeming a people. What's happening to you is really all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to not take it personally and have a diminished view and think it's all about me and my trouble, but to see it in light of that this is all about the Lord Jesus, that is the right perspective. Jesus guards our perspective. Secondly, Jesus guards our sense of purpose. He says this is happening so that you might be tested. So even though this is being done to them by people who are doing wrong, Christ himself is at work, and he's refining his church. Christ is helping them to know, and he helps us to know, that when something bad happens to you and you're under a lot of stress, he's at work, and he means it for good. So it's not just pointless suffering. He's helping you to understand both how weak you are, but then how strong he is, so that in your weakness, driven to him, you might rely on him and learn to trust him in his goodness and his grace, and so grow in the Lord Jesus Christ in that circumstance and even become more joyful. So Christ guards our sense of purpose. Thirdly, Christ guards the extent of our suffering. Verse 10, Jesus says, "For 10 days you will have tribulation." Now I take that 10 to be a sort of round number. And what Jesus is saying, I think, is it's going to be more than a few, but it's not going to be forever. And this reminds us of something so crucial, and that is whenever God calls us in any sort of stress, he has also determined the time limit of that stress. He's already set the timer. Like, he knows how long it's going to be. And whenever it's run its course, for his good purposes, it will end. And that difficulty will not last any longer than he says. And that includes COVID. COVID's going to go away when Jesus decides. And we don't know how long that's going to be. And it's hard to wait, and it's hard to be uncertain. But as you see Jesus talking to this church and saying, 10 days, we're reminded that Jesus has a purpose, not just a purpose, but a time, and he watches over the extent of any suffering he calls us through. So the extent is the third thing. And then fourthly, Jesus guards what we could call our life and our dignity. So I've snuck in two things under the fourth here, but Jesus says in verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And so what he is saying there, of course, is that especially if you're suffering for his sake, if he calls you to the point where you actually do die, then on the other side of that, your Savior, who died for you, will also raise you up by the power of his resurrection. You will live. But it's saying more than that, because it's talking about Christ crowning us with life. And to crown means to honor and to reward. Probably the closest thing we have to that in our own culture would be an Olympic gold medal. Picture the athlete kind of bending over and they slip that medal around their neck. They're being, in a way, crowned, honored. And what Jesus is saying here is that even if you are treated with contempt and made to feel worthless or ashamed, and you could think here about the Christians who have been put to death and the various ways in which they've been put to death, which have sometimes been horrible and degrading, in an attempt to demean them, Jesus says, I will, in fact, crown you with life. Even if others try to shame you, I will overwhelmingly honor you. Persevere through any shame and contempt, and Jesus promises life with honor. And this is why, if you go back to the beginning of verse 10, this is why Jesus says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Do not fear. We fear when we think the future will be bad. Fear relates to the future. You know, half the time or more, we're actually wrong. What we fear doesn't pan out, doesn't turn out. But what Christ is telling us here is that I'm going to guard you and I'm going to crown you, so the end is going to be good. So you move forward with that confidence and with that joy. Don't fear, because you know the end point, which is a crown of honor. So Jesus guards his church. We're guarded in suffering, and then finally we're delivered from suffering in the big picture. That's here in verse 11. Verse 11, Jesus says, the one who conquers, that is the one who remains faithful up to the point of death, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The first death is when body and soul come apart. But the second death is where, if a person has denied God and gone through their life at the end, when they give an account, the person actually comes apart from the gracious presence of the Creator. So they are separated from God, and this is talking about the punishment of hell. And we might wonder, why does Christ bring up the punishment of hell in this letter? And I think the reason is because when you suffer, sometimes it can seem hellish, but Jesus is saying it's not hell. It is not the ultimate suffering. It is not suffering with no hope of recovery. That's not what you're going through. Our suffering here does not have the flavor of punishment, as in somebody doing hard labor in prison, but has the flavor of training with a purpose, more like the person who is suffering under their grueling exercise for the Olympics or something like that. And it's for a time. It's not forever. Jesus is saying you're going to escape the second death, and you're going to go far beyond all suffering as God welcomes you into his gracious presence. For us as Christians, this life and its suffering, such as they are, that's as bad as it gets. It's joy for eternity. So as we wrap up here, when God calls you through suffering, when he calls you through suffering, if someone is giving you grief for your Christian faith, making you feel stupid, or even if you're suffering discrimination of some kind, whether you're undergoing that sort of suffering, or whether you're suffering some sort of illness or misfortune, or whether you are suffering in a way that's a kind of multi-layered thing, sort of wave upon wave in a perfect storm of suffering, which those kind of cumulative waves happen to all of us at times, and you may be in the middle of one right now. When you are greatly afflicted and feel very despairing and alone, And when you feel like that sort of cactus that people are shying away from, and you feel like you're distant from people and you're isolated, and that God Himself is distant from you, and you don't understand why He's doing what He's doing, it is to address that very sort of thing that Christ speaks to the church in Smyrna. And He's saying, I know. I know your tribulation. I know how you're suffering. I know what they're saying about you. You're rich. Christ comes alongside of us and supports us and affirms us. He guides us and He guards us, and He says that He's going to crown us at the end. And it's that blessing and encouragement that we so richly need at every time when we're going through suffering and stress. Jesus says, be faithful, even to the point of death, if it should come to that, be faithful. And Christ says, I will crown you with life. Let's pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on His word. Our Father in heaven, do make us faithful, we pray. Help us to endure through every kind of hardship with good cheer. Help us to understand that steadfastness and endurance is so greatly pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is honored by it and that He honors it, and that a crown of life awaits. Father, would you grant us steadfastness and patience so that you might faithfully endure to the end with joy in Jesus? We ask it in His name. Amen.